Well, good morning. I suppose it would be inappropriate for me not to begin this morning by acknowledging a couple of things. First of all, acknowledging God's amazing, above all, His amazing mercy and grace and kindness. He is the giver of life, and He is the sustainer of life. And that life is not just the physical life that we have, but it's the spiritual life that we have. And I'm not talking just about the eternal life that we think about, but I'm talking about the sustenance of my soul and of your soul in life right now. But a life that goes well beyond the physical, that goes into the very depths of our soul, in understanding that God is the source and hope for that life. And He sustains His people. And I also would be remiss in not saying that I am just amazingly grateful for the people of this church and the leadership, especially of this church, who are able to step in and take up responsibilities when where I should be, but where I can't be. And I'm just immensely grateful. And that, even in itself, was sustaining to me in my illness and an encouragement to me. And I came to realize, I knew this before, but you can come to realize certain things at a deeper level. But I've come to realize just how much I'm not needed. And that's a good thing. It is really important to understand that we are not needed, that I am expendable. I'm called. God has called me. God has charged me with the responsibility to put my hand to a plow and to lead. And it's important that I fulfill that call in faithfulness, but I'm not needed. God's work is His work. And I can be grateful and sustained in that and understanding that that's the reality. And I would also be greatly remiss in not saying how much my love for you all was just such an encouragement, a comfort, a reality to me. Your outpourings of prayer and encouragement and support to Tammy, I can't tell you how much that means to me and how much it sustained me in this. And I am so grateful to be here with you this morning. I love you, and thank you. This is odd to say. I've said this to a few people, and it probably bears more explanation than I can give this morning. So if you want to know more about this, you can certainly ask me. And I know this sounds strange, but I'm super grateful for having been sick. And I'm super grateful for having been sick to the degree that I was, because the Lord used it in my own life and to help me and to give grace to me. And I really believe that if we could come to understand how God uses these things as a means of amazing grace to us, that it will allow us to overcome the kinds of fears in this world that lead us away from Him rather than turning us to Him. He is our source of hope in life. He will sustain you even in your death. So, with that, it's a joy to be back in Deuteronomy with you. We obviously had been hoping to finish this up. I appreciated Andy's comments in filling the pulpit for me, and appreciate Andy and Matt McCartney and Roger in filling the pulpit in my absence. And I know that Andy joked about wrapping up Deuteronomy. We have been delayed, but all in accordance with God's plans. And so we will proceed and be giving thanks to Him for His grace to us in this. We're talking this morning about the law and a gospel response. And we're going to look into the law and attempt to see the gospel there. And one of the things that I hope that we can walk away with is, or walk away from, is a very strong tendency or belief within evangelical community, whether it's overt or whether it's subtle, to see the law and the gospel in such distinction from one another that we don't, or we miss grace and we miss mercy and we miss the very gospel in the law. There is grace and mercy and gospel in the law. Now, where we get confused is when we try to use the law as a means of justification for us, as a means of righteousness for us. And I tell you that if you are seeking to use the law as a means of righteousness, as a means of justification before God, you will find that the law will become a taskmaster to you. The law will become a crushing force upon you. And it will either lead you to an amazing deception of self-righteousness that is destructive to your very soul for all of eternity, or it will lead you to a despair and a depression that is also destructive to you and destructive to your soul for all of eternity. There is gospel in the law when we properly understand it. And that gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, even before the Sinaitic law was given. But it was preached in the gospel, and I hope we'll see that this morning. So we're going to read Deuteronomy 30 and then dive in. And when all these things came upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and the statutes that are written in the book of the law when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the gift of life that is from you, that is sustained by you. Thank you for your word that is a grace to us, a mercy to us, that reveals life to us, that reveals you to us. Lord, as we look into it this morning, may you chasten our hearts and help us to turn away from sin and to be sanctified by the power of your grace and mercy to us, to be repenting and believing, to be trusting in you, and to be hoping in you. Father, put your hand on me. Give me the strength and endurance I need. But give us all ears to hear, and we recognize that we must receive that from you. We pray in your name. Amen. So the main point for our message this morning is this. Though God's law is easy and near to us, the human heart is rebellious and stubborn and will lead us to destruction unless we repent and believe by grace. Now, we're going to have to explain that first statement because it doesn't seem as though the law is easy and near to us. But the real point here is that the human heart is the problem. The human heart is rebellious and stubborn, and it's the human heart that leads us to destruction, not the law. And unless, by God's grace, by his intervening mercy and grace in my life, unless I repent and believe, destruction will come. I will perish. So we need to ask a question right at the get-go, though. Was there grace and gospel in the law? Was there grace and gospel in the law? And we're going to spend more time on this subject next week, comparing the law to the gospel. But let's look just briefly this morning at Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. He's obviously speaking to you and to me and to the hearers of his letter. Just as they also. And in this context, he's speaking of Israel in the desert. He's speaking of Israel in their 40 years of wandering. That's the context. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For indeed, we have had good news. That is the gospel. That's the word there. We have had the gospel preached to us just as they also. In the desert at Sinai, when God called Moses up into the mountain and gave him the law, he was preaching the gospel to them. Just as they also had good news, had the gospel preached to them. But the word that they heard, that is the logos, the message that they heard, didn't profit them. And why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And by this, we can understand that what was being held out to the people at Mount Sinai, and again as they positioned themselves across the Jordan, preparing to go into the land, where Deuteronomy comes to us, what is being held out to them is not a legalistic standard of righteousness, do these things and be righteous, but a message of faith in God. And explicitly from our perspective, a message in Christ, whom they should know through the law by virtue of the sacrifices and by virtue of all of the types and images given to them in the revelation of his law. The law is gospel to them. The law is grace to them. The law is mercy to them. But they didn't unite it with faith. And that was the problem. So let's talk about law and a gospel response. First of all, let's talk about the ease and the nearness of God's law. We read that this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you can do it. God's law is not too hard for you. This is what Moses says explicitly here. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. This commandment is not too hard for you. And I think what we would all do in this moment is ask or give a collective response something like this. Huh? I didn't think I could keep the law. I thought the law was beyond my keeping. What is Moses saying when he says this commandment is not too hard for you? It is true that we cannot keep the law, But it is not true that we cannot keep the laws. It is true that in the aggregate, I cannot keep the law, and especially in reference to my own righteousness, especially in reference to justification before God, I can't keep the law. But that is not the same as saying that in this moment, right now, faced with this particular issue, I can't keep the law. I can't keep the law, but I can keep its laws. Let's dig in. Can you think of a command of God that is too hard for you to keep? When we think of it in the individual, when we think of it in the right here and right now, can you think of a command of God that is too hard for you to keep? Consider. You shall not murder. Consider this. Is it too hard for you to keep from stabbing or striking your neighbor? Is it too hard for you to withhold your hand against your neighbor? Or in the moment, are you able to do that? Are you able to restrain yourself in that moment? Is it too hard for you to change your attitude toward your neighbor? In the moment, is it too hard for you to say to yourself and to preach the gospel of faith to yourself and say, I, by God's help, can change my attitude right now toward my neighbor? Is that too hard for you? Moses says, no, it's not too hard for you. You shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. Consider, is it too hard for you to leave your neighbor's wife and stuff alone? When you're walking by in the evening in the neighborhood as the sun is going down and your neighbor has inadvertently left his garage door open and there's that beautiful mountain bike in there that is greatly appealing to you, in that moment, is it too hard for you to say, no, I'm not going to take that bike? Is it too hard for you to be content with what God has given you in the moment? Listen, brothers and sisters, we can't keep the law. The law crushes us if we try to keep it for righteousness and for justification. But in the moment, faced with the open garage, faced with the neighbor that is frustrating to me, in that moment, I can choose. And it's not too difficult for me to withhold my murderous heart or to withhold my covetous heart. Nor is the law too hard to understand. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his statutes and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. The law is not rocket science in its operations and consequences. The law is not difficult to understand in the way that it works. Thou shalt not murder is not rocket science. Thou shalt not steal is not some calculus of a great degree beyond our understanding and comprehension. And its consequences are not difficult to understand or see. This is what Moses is doing. He holds out life and death. Look at it. This is a relatively simple proposition. It is between life and it is between death. It is between good and it is between evil. It is between obedience and rebellion. It is between love and rejection. It is between life and death, between blessing and curse. These are not difficult things to understand. So the law is not too hard from you, and God's law is not far away from you either. God's law is not far off from you. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. And he goes on to say, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? It is not ethereal or mysterious, requiring some special insight or some guru. I don't have to go off somewhere and meditate and have some experience to inform me how to not murder my neighbor. I don't need to go to some mystical person somewhere who's achieved some higher level of understanding that will give great insight to me to help me understand it. And he goes on to say, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? It is not found in some distant land or by some deep philosophy. You don't obtain it by pilgrimage to some holy place. You don't obtain it by sitting around and delving into the deep philosophies of the world. It's right here. In fact, he says, but the word is very near you. It's right here in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. It's right here before you. Look, I've said it before you today. Life and good, death and evil. I've said it before you today. Right here. What does he say? Look, it's right here, right now. And so in life, as we think about the law and our engagement with it in this world, we need to remember what Moses is saying to God's people then, and remember that it applies to us today. Look, the matters of obedience are right before you, right now, right here today in the particular, in the choice that you make right now between sin and righteousness, between life and death. That decision right here, right now, facing you is not too difficult for you, and it's not too hard to understand for you. What if you don't believe this? What if we don't believe this? You will weaken your resistance to sin if you buy into the notion that obedience is too hard for you. Do you hear me? In our fight against sin, and listen, we are talking about sanctification. We are not talking about justification. We are not talking about obtaining righteousness before God. We are not talking about obtaining salvation. We are talking about the way we live. We are talking about sanctification. We are talking about obedience to this God who purchased me now. And in that fight, in that resistance to sin, my ability to resist will be wildly weakened if I have bought the notion that obedience is too difficult for me. I can't obey. Well, of course, you won't, because you have already conceded. You have already given in to the enemy. And as we will see later, you have already denied the grace and the mercy of God to help, who says to you that when you come to Him confidently and boldly, He will give you grace and mercy to help in your time of need. So we've talked about the ease and the nearness of God's law, but we need to talk about the root and the result of the people's problem. What is the root and the result? Well, first of all, the root of the problem is the heart. The root of the problem is the heart. Moses places a great emphasis upon the heart, not only in this section, but in all of Deuteronomy. We see it in the statement, obey His voice with all your heart. Or, God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. Or, when you turn to the Lord with all your heart. Or, it is in your mouth and in your heart. Or, but if your heart turns away. In fact, we see Moses refer to heart over 46 times in this book. He is talking about the core, the root of the problem. It is the heart. Both as a matter of the problem, but it is also what needs to fundamentally change. And when it does, it is the source of life to us. This transformation, this renewal, this regeneration that is brought about that fundamentally changes my heart. The difficulty of the law is not in the law. The law is holy, righteous, and good. The difficulty of the law is not in the law. The Scriptures tell us this in Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And even in Romans 7:12, Paul says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. The problem is not in the commandment. The problem is not in the statement, you shall not murder. The problem is in the problem lies in us, in the rebellion and stubbornness of our hearts. That's the problem. That's the root. Deuteronomy 9:6, for you are a stubborn people. 9:6 again, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. 31:27, for I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Remember Moses' earlier statement to the people in 10:16, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. What will be the means of not stiffening their neck? The circumcision of the heart, the change of the heart. It is the heart that is at the core of the problem. Matthew 15:19, Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. Do you see the law there? The law is not the problem. It is out of my heart where the law comes into this rebellious heart and says, don't slander. It is my heart that slanders. The battle to uproot sin must not be waged by seeking to uproot the law, but by owning that it is your heart that is the battlefield. You will not overcome sin in your life. You will not uproot sin in your life by removing law. You can't remove sin in your life by saying that the commandment, you shall not murder, is removed. The battleground is your heart. Wage the war there by God's grace and by His mercy and with His help. Wage the war in your heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is where we wage war. The root of the problem is the heart, and the result of the problem is destruction. The result of the problem is destruction. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall surely perish. This is akin to Genesis chapter 2, in which the Lord says to Adam, all of these trees have been given to you, all of this fruit has been given to you in its abundance for you to enjoy and to eat and to delight in with all of your heart, but do not eat from this one tree, or else in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Because at the root is an issue of faith for Adam. Do I believe God to be and to be a rewarder of those who seek Him? Do I believe that there is this God who is sovereign and righteous and almighty? And do I believe Him to be good? So that when He tells me, do not eat of this tree, that He has my good in mind? Or do I, in idolatry, turn away from God to another source of goodness and hope and truth and eat? And in that day, when you turn away from the Lord, you shall surely perish. The result is destruction. When my heart has not been transformed, when my heart is turned away from the Lord, the result is perishing. Are we any different from them? Jesus has an interesting discourse in Luke in which the disciples ask Him about how long can I blame this on COVID, the brain fog? How long do I get? The year and a half, yeah. The Galileans. These Galileans had their blood mixed with sacrifice by the king of, I forget if it was Herod or whomever. And then Jesus actually points out that there had been a group of people upon whom a tower had fallen, and they all died. And the question is, were these people wicked? Were they wicked like more than everyone else that these things happened to them? So like one might ask the question, just to make it really relevant today, is there some wickedness in Kelly that he got COVID the way that he did? Why didn't Tammy? Right? Why hasn't she been sick? Is she righteous and I'm not? That's really the question that is being addressed to Jesus. But note what he says. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This perishing is both temporal and eternal. We like to think of it, and rightly do think of it, in eternity. And we think of the perishing of a soul. We think of this eternal separation from God that the Bible calls hell. This is a reality, and it is very much a consequence of having turned away from the Lord and not believing in Him. There is an eternal perishing. But we often, in focusing on that, forget that there is also a temporal perishing. In other words, a right here, right now, in this world. Maybe not right this moment, but temporally in this world. And we also forget that it is both individual and corporate. The Lord never segregates His people exclusively as individuals, though individuals do reap the consequences of their sin. The drunk who is in the car accident and loses his livelihood is reaping the consequences individually of his individual sin. And if he doesn't turn and repent, will experience that perishing for all of eternity. But that is also, there is also a corporate reality to these things. And when we see this in this passage, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. And he goes on to say, you shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Did this speak to the individual Israelite who would experience this deportation? It surely did. Individual Israelites were oppressed and deported by the Babylonians. But did it not involve the community as a whole as well? Was this not corporate? And can we not see this today in our world? Can we not see this today in our own culture? Do we really believe that if we will turn away from God, if we will serve other gods, if we will turn our hearts away from obedience to Him, that as a nation that we will not somehow reap the consequences of that sin and perish in our land? God will not be mocked. We are not Israel. We are not under the same covenant. But the Lord judges the nations according to His law. This law that is indelibly written upon the souls, even of the Gentiles who never knew it. As Paul says, those Gentiles do instinctively the things of the law because it's written on their hearts. And God holds the nations accountable to that law and brings His judgment upon them, and we are no different. And our call to us as a community of believers is to stand up in defense of our community at large and as our nation and call a nation to repentance and faith in Christ for our salvation, both eternally and temporally. Finally, we need to look at the need and response of God's people. The need and response. First, the need of God's people is mercy and grace. This is what they needed. This is what I need. This is what you need. This is what we need. Mercy and grace. And it is found in the law. The Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Right here in Deuteronomy, we have this amazing statement of mercy and grace. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there, the Lord your God will gather you. And from there, he will take you. Do you see this explicitly? The Lord will have mercy on you. And this tells us, by virtue of him giving it, that it is what we need. They needed mercy. Why? Because their hearts are stubborn and rebellious. But so for you and for me, we have stubborn and rebellious hearts. And so what do we need? Oh, we need God's mercy. And we need his grace. The Lord will gather you again. Who will gather you? The Lord will gather you again. The Lord will gather you. Even when you've been spread out all over the place, the Lord will gather you. This is grace. This is God doing something that they didn't deserve. This is him gathering his people, not on the basis of their works righteousness, but on the basis of grace and grace and grace alone. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. How is it that you will obey? How is it that you will love the Lord your God? How is it that you will turn to him? The Lord will circumcise your heart by mercy and by grace. The people needed to understand that the means of their righteousness was not they themselves reaching down into the depths of their soul and seeing the ease of the law and saying, I will keep it and therefore be righteous before God. Rather, it was them recognizing the ease and the nearness of the law, but their corresponding failure to keep it. And then turning and crying out to God for mercy and grace and recognition that that is their only hope. This was always a part of the law. This was always a part of the message that Moses preached to the people. It was never law alone. It was always law combined with grace and mercy. The law itself is a means of grace to us. The law itself communicates to us how we ought to live. And it helps us to see our desperate need of a Savior. It is mercy and grace. And in Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, as the Lord through Ezekiel and later through Jeremiah gives this prophecy of this coming new covenant, the covenant under which you and I in the church, you and I who are faithful followers, under which we live and under which we have received this grace and mercy, we read this. And I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I will be their God. Who will lead you to obedience? It must be by mercy and grace. And in Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, because I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Whose work is this? Whose work is salvation? Whose work is life? Whose work is obedience? It is God's, first, foremost, and always. We must turn to him and look to his mercy and to his grace. He is the one who saves his people, and he is the one who sanctifies his people. It is not by your keeping of the law, but it is in your keeping of the law. Do you understand me? It is not by your keeping of the law, but it is in your keeping of it. Finally, the response of God's people is repentance and faith. This was their response then, and it's our response today. Deuteronomy 39 through 10. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you. He will, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of your Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of this law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. By the way, I just want to pause for just a moment and highlight this awesome statement that Moses makes. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. The New American Standard says that he will rejoice over you, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. Do you see God this way? Do you see the character of God such that you envision him rejoicing over you as his child? Rejoicing over you and delighting in you as his people? Oh, mercy, grace, kindness. This is his disposition to his people. It is not a disposition of punitive anger. It is a disposition of gracious love. He loves his people and delights in them. But look at what Moses says. When you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, when you repent, when you turn in your mind and your heart away from these other gods and you look to the one and only true God with all your heart and with all your soul. Repentance is not genuine repentance if it is not with all my heart and with all my soul. Genuine repentance consumes me. Genuine repentance takes hold of me. And as Paul says, genuine repentance, that is godly sorrow, is a sorrow without regret. It's a sorrow that doesn't kind of hold on to a bit of the goodness of my sin and regretfully turn away from it, kind of wanting to hang on and saying, yes, I know I need to repent, but I really would like to be back here. But genuine repentance is a heart that says, no, 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 no. No, this is wickedness. Idolatry is wickedness. Oh God, why would I ever turn away from you? You're beautiful. My heart is turned to you. I love you. Deuteronomy 39 through 10. Do not say who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Do not say who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. This is a command to believe. This is a command calling people to faith. This is not a command calling them just to obedience. It's a command saying to them, believe God, trust God, believe in him. And we know this because Paul takes this up in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, and he uses this very passage to help us understand. And this is what he says. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. He is calling, or he's calling us to recognize that the message given to the people there in Sinai and there on the edge of the promised land was a message rooted and grounded in faith. It was a righteousness based on faith. And this statement, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, is a call to faith. Don't disbelieve this truth. And it is a reminder to you and me as gospel Christians, as those who have come after Christ, that Moses was actually preaching Christ to them. Now, they didn't know his name, but they could see him in all of the law, in its many manifestations of sacrifice and atonement and shedding of blood for remission of sin. In that, they could see a Messiah. In that, they could see Christ and look to this one who would come and save them from their sins by faith. But Paul goes on and he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Remember, he's quoting Deuteronomy here, and he's saying that word to us in Deuteronomy is a word of faith. It is about faith. That if you confess with your heart or with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From Deuteronomy, Moses draws out the gospel and holds it out to you and me and says, believe the gospel. Repent, turn away, and believe the gospel. But doesn't it seem that repentance and faith precede the Lord's mercy and grace? Doesn't it seem in our text that grace and mercy come after I have repented and believed? We see this in 9 and 10. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law. When you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. When you do these things, then, doesn't it seem that way? Know this, friend, brother, sister, know this. When you have repented and turned to the Lord, trusting and obeying him, you will find that you have done so by God's grace. If you truly did so, you will look in the rear view mirror and observe mercy and grace preceding your obedience, your repentance, and faith. You will have discovered that it was God who met you and changed you. To do otherwise, to come to any other conclusion, is to ground your righteousness or your faith in you and what you've done rather than in God and what he has done. Earlier in our service, we looked at Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Did you see this? When we were dead. When was grace and mercy needed? When we were dead. When was it needed for the people in the wilderness? When was it needed for the people on the edge of the promised land? When they were dead. But it was when we were dead. God made us alive together with Christ. God did this. For by grace you have been saved. Do not look to your own repentance and faith as that which will save you. Look to Christ as the one who saves you. Look at what he has done to keep the law for you. Look at what he has done on a cross to bear the penalty of sin for you. Look to that one. And when you repent and turn to him, when you believe and cling to him, remember that it was God's grace that led you there. And give glory to him. Be grateful in your heart and humble your soul so that you might lead others to come in humble repentance and faith to this God who saves. So here are a few conclusions. Obedience was always a matter of mercy and grace, evidenced by repentance and faith. Law, gospel, law is not separated away from gospel. In the law, we see that obedience was always a matter of mercy. It was always a matter of grace. The law itself given to the people was an act of God's mercy and grace. And it is evidenced by repentance and faith. If a person has not repented and believed, we can understand that God has not yet given grace and mercy. When a person has repented and believed, we can give glory to God, saying he has given his grace and his mercy. Believe is the command. It was the command then, and it's the command to you no matter your circumstance, right now, this morning. In the same way that Moses says, listen, I hold out to you today, life and death. We say today, I hold out to you today, right now, life and death. And the command to you is not obey the command. The command to you is believe and obey. The command is believe in Jesus. Put your hope in Him. If you haven't trusted in Christ as your only hope for life, the command to you is believe. And if you have trusted Christ, the ongoing, day-to-day, moment-by-moment command to you is believe. Trust Him. He is your source of fight and resistance against sin in this world. The law is not too difficult for you precisely because the Holy Spirit indwells you and because the Lord of all the ages has redeemed you and regenerated you and empowers you and is with you. And He will not leave you nor forsake you. So obey in faith. Do not weaken your resistance to sin by believing that obedience is too difficult for you. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't position yourself to think, I'm still waiting for some mystical experience to come whereby God does something whereby I can obey. It's not far off from you like that. Jesus stands right here, right now, before you. And the word of faith is right here in your mouth and in your heart. Confess Jesus as Lord and to believe in Him and obey. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You. We give You great glory. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of worship. You alone, Lord. Help us to turn away from idolatry. Help us to turn away from the hopes and the fears of this world, and help us to turn to You, and help us to turn especially to the cross. Father, for everyone here, I ask that You would pour out Your mercy and Your grace, leading us to repentance and to faith in You. And help us to be a people who are humbled and a people who are filled with faith, a people who are loving You and striving to obey You. We pray these things in Jesus' name.